הנה טובו מעניי, שבת אחים גם יחד. הנה מה טוב, הנה מה טוב, לילה 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 לילה.
Welcome to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin Solomon, Senior Rabbi of Congregation Beth Hillel in Roswell, Georgia. Beth Hillel is one of the largest Messianic Jewish synagogues in the world and provides a place where Jewish people can find the Messiah, Yeshua, Jesus in Hebrew, and retain their Jewishness. It's also where Gentiles worship and embrace the roots of the faith in drawing closer to God. Click the link in the description to support this ministry or to view our YouTube channel. Let's join Rabbi Kevin now as he shares this word from Scripture.
Pastor Matt Johnson is the Sewell Mill campus pastor at North Metro Church. Pastor Matt is an honorary part of Beth Hillel, as he attended for years before his current roles. Rabbi Kevin considers him a close friend and loves hearing him speak. He is a big supporter of the Messianic Jewish movement and has spoken at Messianic conferences and events. So let's give him a big welcome, Pastor Matt Johnson.
Shabbat shalom, mishpacha. I love saying that. I want to tell you a story. This is, I can't attest to the historical veracity of this story I'm going to tell you, but it's what I call a pastoral parable. It's a legend. It is passed down from one pastor to the next, 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 and we all ask each other the same thing. Did that actually happen? We all say the same thing. Doesn't matter. It's the point of the story. So here's a pastoral parable. Don't try to fact check it. So there's this legend of a pastor. They tell us in kind of the church world in which I exist. There's a pastor in a rural agrarian community. I don't know. Let's say it's in Iowa. I don't know. I've never been to Iowa. Is it actually there? I've never been. All the same. It's in, say, Iowa. And this rural agrarian community, whose primary source of income and economy are crops. It's harvest. Well, at this point in time and in history, there's this famine, and ground is parched and withered, and the leaves are dried and wilting, and the people are tired, and they're hungry, and they're thirsty, and there's this malaise just kind of hovering in this depression, just kind of hovering over the people. Well, at this time, a pastor, again, this parable that exists in the church world in which I exist, he calls it like a town hall meeting. He's like, he shoots up the flare, Avengers assemble. He gathers together his entire congregation, got everyone in the doors, We're going to pray for rain, right? And he actually made this announcement like way ahead of time. He's like, hey, we're going to gather together. We're going to pray for rain. Okay. Okay. We need rain. This famine, ground is parched. You are hungry. We're thirsty. We're tired. There's fatigue and malaise and a depression. We are going to pray for rain. And so on a particular evening, everyone shows up. The pastor gets up, surveys the congregation. And then starts his head, but not like the happy way. He's going, And he goes, I thought we were going to show up and pray for rain. To which the congregation says, yeah, that's why we're here. You called us here. You Avengers assembled, and we showed up. And he's like, no, you didn't come to pray for rain. And the people are perplexed. They're like, what do you mean we didn't? I had dinner plans for tonight. I canceled. I showed up to pray for rain. He goes, nah, you didn't show up to pray for rain. None of you showed up to pray for rain. And they all go, what are you talking about? I'm here. I'm hungry. I'm thirsty. I'm fatigued. I'm malaise. We are here to pray. And he goes, huh, well, that's cute. That's interesting. If you guys showed up here to pray, then how come nobody brought an umbrella? And the people had nothing to say. Now, you can tell I am the father of a four-year-old daughter named Ruth, because the only umbrella I could find in my house is this one. I was looking for one assiduously through the house, and I was like, well, we're just going to have to go with this one. All good. The point of the parable, though, is that we often experience spiritually times of famine, dryness, and emptiness. And man, spiritually we wither, and we're dry, and we're hungry, and we're thirsty, and we have a fatigue and a malaise, and sometimes a depression. And we oftentimes we need rain. We need the land to be revived. We need the crops to be revived. We need ourselves to be revived and brought back to life. But do we, rhetorical question, even reflexively for me, do we pray towards that end, and do we show up expectant towards that end when we come to Shabbat? For the Lord to bring revival, for the Lord to enliven us. And so today, I want to walk us through a sermon called Lord, Send Revival. And actually, the artwork for this sermon, it's from a local artist in Marietta, really brilliant, beautiful artist, and does an incredible work. And in this, we want to make this our prayer. But more specifically, you'll see what I'm talking about here in a minute. We want to pray, Lord, send revival, but may it begin with me. And let it begin with us. And let it begin in this movement and branch out and move out from there. Now, in this, we're also going to pray. And we want to work towards the end. And one of our desires is to be people who live lives. We want to live lives of revival. Okay. We want to live lives of revival. Yes, we can call down fire from heaven like Elijah, Eliah. But what we are, and we're hopeful towards that end, but we also want to focus on living lives of revival. So our cry in this is, Lord, send revival, bring things to life, but may it begin with me and with us, and may we live lives of revival. Now, some of you might be wondering, okay, you keep using this word revival. I'm going to need you to define that. What are you talking about? What do you mean when you say revival? So revival throughout the scriptures, you're not really given like a definition per se. It's more of a phenomenon that occurs. It's more of a pattern observed. And what happens in revival, it actually comes from the word in the Tanakh, it comes from the word chaya, which means to live, or to, what's called a hithil form of the verb, to bring to life. And what you see, I'm talking about throughout the entire Tanakh and the Brit Hadashah, all of scriptures, what you see is in revival, it's something like, you know it when you see it, because what you see in revival is that things that were dead are brought to life, and those who are lost are suddenly found, and there is a movement of the Lord amongst the Lord's people in a profound and powerful way. That's what you see with revival throughout the scriptures. Again, it's one of those things where you're like, how do I explain it? That right there. Oh, okay. Things are coming to life. People are being alive into the word and into the Lord. Okay. And there's like this profound change. So that's kind of a definition and an idea of revival. And what you see is there's often a proclamation of the word of the scriptures. And then there is an outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. And then on the other side of that, there's this like epic change that happens. That's when you're like, oh, it's happening. There is epic, profound, lasting change. And we'll get back at that pattern here in a moment. But again, as we talk about revival, I'm reminded of the famous words of this guy with a really odd name. He was a revivalist named Gypsy Smith. And Gypsy Smith said, if you want revival, this thing, this pattern we see, this phenomenon we see throughout scripture and throughout history, if you want to see it happen, you can't just like dial it up in the prayer machine or go to the prayer vending machine and be like, I want revival. I want it now. There we go. Put the quarter in. Bop, boop, bop. Okay, good. We got revival. Hey. Or you can't just put a couple of things in the crock pot and be like, all right, put it on. Should have a revival in about 2 weeks. Nah, it doesn't really work like that. Gypsy Smith said, hey, you want revival? You want revival? First and foremost, draw a circle around yourself and pray for revival within that circle. Lord, send revival, and may it begin with me, with us. But then, Gypsy Smith said, but then once you do that, draw a bit wider circle and invite others in and pray for revival within that circle. And then as that grows, I'm talking a congregation. I'm talking a community. I'm talking a city. I'm talking a nation. I'm talking the world. And eventually the circle gets wider and wider as you pray for revival to outbreak. That is a great word to describe revival, to outbreak through all of these various circles. And so today, as we talk about revival, how I want to go about it is I want to tell you, first and foremost, we've kind of defined it. We've kind of given some expectations of, okay, this is our prayer, Lord, some revival. May it start with us and may it go out and have profound change. How am I going to bring that about? Draw a circle around yourself and start there. And then what happens from there? What do we start looking for? And so what I want to do today is outline real quick and list for you the pattern of revival that you see throughout history from the scriptures through, like, to today, the pattern. I want to show you biblical examples of this pattern unfolding, and then I want to give you a couple of historical accounts and show you as a prelude and a movement towards and igniting and catalyzing the messianic movement and where it is and going is today and going in the future. So again, I want to give you the pattern, I want to give you biblical examples, then I want to give you a couple historical examples, and you'll see the pattern unfold in each of these. So to the pattern, there is always in revival, this is the formula, you can write it down. There's always a, and we have it on the screen for you, there was always a prelude of prayer. Something happens, man, and people start praying, and then what you see is like a corporate repentance, mass repentance occurs. And so people, again, there's a prelude of prayer. Then there's this like corporate repentance that takes place. And then there's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, an outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh. And on the other side of that, so it's not just, oh, cool, there's an outpouring. That's amazing. Not over yet, because then there is profound change that happens on the other side. So again, there's a prelude of prayer. People start praying within their circle and then a larger circle and a larger circle, prelude of prayer. Then there was a mass repentance coming back, honestly, a return to the Lord, which we'll talk about in a moment. There's the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then there's profound change on the other side. This is the pattern, always the pattern when it comes to revival. So where I want to start today is some biblical, now that I've given you the pattern, let me give you some biblical examples real quick. I'm going to hit you with three. One, let's talk about King Josiah, Melech Josiah. And Josiah has this amazing story, maybe like top five in scripture for me, inspired me from a young man on. So King Josiah gives us this incredible picture into this prelude of prayer that leads to, so the prelude of prayer that leads to mass repentance. And you'll see the shockwave thereof. So real quick, before I outline Josiah for you, let me kind of demonstrate biblical repentance. And as I want to do, I could tell you about it, but I kind of want to like act it out for you, if you will, kind of show you what biblical repentance looks like. Now, first and foremost, the biblical word for repentance in Hebrew is, and you guys can try this on, shuv. So try that, shuv. Nice. Say it like you mean it with conviction, shuv. Nice. You guys put some sauce on it that time. I liked that. And so with shuv, here's how it works. Someone is in right relationship with the Lord. They're worshiping, obeying the Torah, walking faithfully. And then there's this enticement away, as sin often does. Ooh, blah, blah, blah. And then there's a drifting. Torah. Tree of life. Mm-hmm. Sure. And there's this enticement away, and there's often a distance created. Ugh. And in this, there is often pursuit of one's own passions, pleasures, and proclivities. There's often a wake of destruction, mistakes made with lasting consequences, wronging others. And what happens in biblical repentance is something occurs to get someone's attention. Wait, what? There's like this realization And then there's a turn or turning. And the verb shuv literally means to turn. And there is this reckoning of how far one has drifted from the Lord. So the next step of shuving is realizing, wait, what? Oh my gosh, I haven't even been following the Lord. Where am I even going? I don't even know where I'm going right now. This is me driving half the time. Where am I? And then there is a turning. Oh my goodness, how far I have come. And then there is a returning to the Lord. That is how shuving repentance works in Scripture. And there's often a humbling oneself before the Lord. But on the other side of this, and you'll see this with Melech Josiah, King Josiah, there is going back and righting the wrongs and fixing what was broken and restoring and renewing what was harmed. And so in the narrative of King Josiah, Melech Josiah, we read and we find out that King Josiah is king of Israel, specifically of Judah, and he comes from a long line of kings who strayed. Yeah. Tree of life. Yep. Torah. Yeah. Got it. Whatever. Strayed from the Lord, worshiping idols, like committing all kinds of heinous, atrocious acts. And so Josiah is just in this line. He's kind of born into it. And so he's far. I mean, the Lord is not on his radar. He's far from the Lord. But Josiah feels a stirring to fix up the temple. And for him, it wasn't a place of worshiping the Lord or following the Torah. It was more just like kind of a national symbol for him. So he's like, yeah, it's looking a little shabby. I guess we'll fix it up. So he sends a crew in to the temple, a little fixer-upper project, right? Eh, spruce up the place a bit, clean up the place a bit. We'll be all right. And while his crew is doing that, someone goes into like the basement, the bowels of the temple, and they find these scrolls, right? And they have to like, hit like unroll them and like all the dust off, you know? Like me post winter spring cleaning, like how did all my stuff get this dusty in my closet? How? And so someone goes, wait, what? This is the Torah. And so this guy named Shaphan goes, I got to read this to the king. So he goes to Josiah and he's like, oh, king, okay, I got to read this to you. I found these scrolls. And he begins to read these, what were at the time, these lost scrolls of the Torah. Okay, I need you to like really understand. They were dusty and in the basement because they were not being read. These scrolls were not being read or followed. So these were happened upon in the basement. You know, they had to reach down and grab them and discover them like Jumanji in the basement. And so Josiah has no category for this. And so Shaphan begins to read the word of the Lord. He begins to read the Torah, and Josiah's heart is broken. In fact, as a sign of repentance and lament, Josiah goes full Hulk smash, tears his shirt open, Clark Kent to Superman style, drops to his knees and weeps in repentance because he's never heard this before. And so he hears the word and he is moved. And here's what's amazing. Preceding this, all of the prophets of Judah had been praying for the nation. All of the prophets of Judah had this prelude of prayer of, Lord, send revival, revive, wake us up as a people, wake up our king. And on the other side of this prelude of prayer, there is this reading of the word, this reading of the Torah that had been forgotten. And Josiah is weeping and he realizes how far, what? He and his family and the nation have come. And so he turns, he shuves, and then he returns, which is part of shuving, to the Lord. And then that's not all. It sounds like an infomercial. That's not all. So Josiah then gets up and he goes, oh my goodness, this is bad. What happened? Insane. What is going on? And so Then Josiah goes around and begins to right his wrongs. He begins to smash idols and reform the people. And this repentance leads to eventual profound change in the nation. And you read, I love this. May this be said of all of us. In 2 Kings 24, 25, we read this. Before him, Josiah, Melech Josiah, there had never been a king like him. Who, you guys help me out with that word. Who, what, who, yeah, someone said shuv. You already know, you sniffed that one out. Who shuved to Adonai with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to the Torah of Moshe, nor has any king like him arisen since. Man, may that be said of us all. May we shuv well. May we repent. And I can't be more adamant about this. The prophets this whole time are like behind the scenes praying for this revival, praying for things to be brought back to life, for the king to be awakened. And there's this repentance from the king first and a trickle-down effect as he returns to the Lord and the whole nation is changed. It brings about this and catalyzes this profound change amongst the people. Let me fast forward. So we have the tale. We've outlined our pattern, and you've seen kind of the first two steps. Now, let's fast forward to the Brit Hadashah. This will be a timely text for this upcoming Sunday in Shavuot. Let's turn to Acts chapter 2, and we're going to be in 1 first because I want to set this up. So we know in the Brit Hadashah, we read of Yeshua and his life, his ministry, his miracles, his teaching, his atoning death on the cross, his tragic burial, and his triumphant resurrection. And before his ascension, Yeshua tells his Talmudim, his emissaries, his followers, his disciples, he says this, okay, I'm going to return to the right hand of the Father, but here's what you're going to do. And he tells them that they're going to wait in Jerusalem, and they're going to wait in Yerushalayim, and the Shavuot is coming up. So he's just like, wait here. And so they're probably like, for what? And Yeshua promises the sending of the Ruach Chodesh. And so the Talmudim are like, okay. And then Yeshua ascends back to the right hand of the Father. And so, and before that, he says this in Acts 1:8. I love this verse. Yeshua says this, but you will receive power when the Ruach HaKodesh has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and through all Judah and Samaria and to the end of the earth. All right, so that sounds like a shockwave. That sounds like concentric circles getting wider and more expansive. And so Yeshua ascends, and the Talmudim disciples are just waiting for the Ruach HaKodesh to be poured out on them. Okay, I'll just wait. We'll just chill here, post up here. So then we read this. They go to the temple, and we read in Acts 2:1, when the day of Shavuot was coming up here, 2 days, had come, they were all together in one place. We read about this later in chapter 5, they being Jewish people from all over the world at the time, all over the area, all speaking different languages from different cultures, but they're all Jewish. So they all gather in the temple, and there's this prelude of prayer. They begin just like you would with Shavuot, the blessings and the liturgies and the prayers and the songs. And there's this prelude of prayer. We talk about that. That's always like the first step, that prelude to prayer. Ooh, just like the prophets with King Josiah. Wait, there's this prelude of prayer. The Talmudim have been told by Yeshua to go to the temple and wait for the giving of the Ruach HaKodesh. So they're praying this prelude of prayer. And what I want you to almost envision is, if you've ever been to like a classical music performance or like the Atlanta Symphony Orchestra, there's that like warm up of the band that like, the strings swell and the horns start to, they sound better than that. I don't know. That sounded like an ox with gas. Anyway, and there's this like, it's almost like the ground is shaking with anticipation in this prelude of prayer. And then we read this, Acts 2:2. Suddenly, there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting, and tongues like fire spreading out appeared to them and settled on each of them. They were all filled with the Ruach HaKodesh and began to speak in other tongues as the Ruach enabled them to speak. There's this profound outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, and the people are changed. Now, one thing, and they're filled with this power. Now, one thing I got to point out, this is exactly what Yeshua said would happen. He said, you are going to go to the temple in Shavuot, and you're going to receive the Ruach HaKodesh, and you're going to receive power. And the Greek word for this power, I want to teach it to you this Shabbat, Erev Shabbat, it's dunamis. So you got to try that one on. Dunamis. And it's just the power or this energy. And what you see anytime there's a pouring out of the Ruach HaKodesh, there's this dunamis that takes place that energizes people. And it brings about, hear it, this sense of unity and togetherness. There's this this ability to proclaim the good news of Yeshua and live out the way of Yeshua together. And there's always, always, always this great joy. And you see this at Shavuot as they're all, man, there's this incredible unity as they're like, wait, we don't speak the same language. How are we understanding each other? Wait, we're from different places and look different. How are we on the same page? Man, this something powerful is happening. Immediately after Shavuot, the Talmudim of Yeshua start boldly proclaiming the good news in the way of Yeshua. And then there's this huge, this movement that begins to roll. And that leads us to the third thing I want to point out. As the joy is billowing and bolstering, the movement of Yeshua spreads. And in fact, these groups of followers of Yeshua begin to group together, and they form in the Brit Chadashah, they form what are known as ekklesias, or gatherings. And these gatherings start... They start changing the world. In each of these gatherings, they begin with this like prelude of prayer. They then have this repentance that takes place where they turn to the Lord and they accept the free gift of grace Yeshua procured with his atoning death on the cross. And then they're filled with the Ruach HaKodesh. They're filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are able to then live with joy, unity together, and energy and power together. And they're able to live with joy and change the world. And on the other side of Shavuot, and on the other side of this prelude of prayer, on the other side of mass repentance and all these instances, man, on the other side of this outpouring, there is profound change. And these earliest ecclesias, these earliest followers of Yeshua, they live differently. They treat everyone as equal. They share together instead of be selfish. They are generous towards one another. They love one another. They take care of one another. They start to change the world. And as you read through the rest of the Brit Chadashah, you read about all these places where the way of Yeshua breaks out and the entire city changes. You read about the city Philippi, and it gets flipped, turned upside down as the way of Yeshua breaks in. Man, there's this place called Ephesus, whose entire economy was built around a temple to Artemis. And then all of a sudden, people are like, yeah, no, we follow Yeshua now. We ain't doing all that. And it has changed. And this great theologian named Osvaldo Padilla talks about how the way of Yeshua changed the world. It turned the world upside down. There was profound change. And so in each and every instance, from Shavuot to each of these individual ecclesias, there is always this prelude of prayer. Then people come to a posture of repentance. They shuv to the Lord and accept that gift of grace. And then there is always this outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh, of the Holy Spirit. And then there is this profound change that takes place. This is what happens with revival. And so, giving you the biblical pattern here, I want to quickly outline and tell you and regale you with a couple of accounts from history. And I want to start kind of back in the day and then lead to the Messianic movement today. So, a lot of people don't know about this one. You guys ever heard of the revival upon the C.S. Teresa? It happened in 1808. I had never heard of this. So, if you're aware of this time in history, The British Empire had colonies all over the world. And they had, like, in the far reaches of the world, they had prison colonies, especially around Australia and the islands around Australia. And they had one in Tanzania, like a really, really bad prison colony there. And they would send over, if you see C.S. Teresa, C.S. stands for convict ship. And so what they, yeah, I know, it's a clever title, and it's not a boat you want to be on. Because this was a high-security prison on the high seas. And the journey to these islands was perilous. Your survival rates were really slim, like you probably weren't going to make it out. And, because of, like, the difficulty of the journey, I mean, honestly, health issues and the other inmates, like, you probably weren't even going to see land. And it was this long journey. It was like 90 days or something. It was, I mean, I don't, my head would explode. My ADHD head would explode after 2 days. Honestly, 2 hours, if I'm being honest. But aboard this vessel was a doctor named Dr. Colin Browning. Dr. Colin Browning had begun to write books on reforming this prison process and how to provide good medical care to these prisoners that nobody cared about. These are people, throw them away, lock the gate, lock the cell, and throw away the key. We don't care. But Dr. Colin Browning had a different plan. He was a follower of Yeshua, and faithfully so. And he began to draw a circle around himself and pray for revival. And then, on the other side of this prelude of prayer, he then began to invite some other prisoners into this prayer. And he started this Bible study. And we teach these prisoners sometimes how to read, because they didn't know how to read. And he would regale them with the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation. And he would tell them about Yeshua. And this prelude of prayer, this the orchestra warming up, began to swell even more. Well, then Dr. Browning began to have services and kind of had like little mini church gatherings, as he would call them. Honestly, these like floating gatherings where he would preach to the people and like the artist rendering, obviously. And on the other side of this prelude of prayer, at some of these services, these prisoners began to realize how far they were from the Lord, and they turn and they return to the Lord in submission and in repentance. And then on the other side, it is historically attested in Dr. Browning's writings, but there was a profound outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh. There's a profound outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And these prisoners who should have been at each other's necks, literally at each other's throats, there's unity and brotherhood among them. There's this dunamis that happens, this power, this energy, this to live out the way of Yeshua and to spread the good news of Yeshua to the other prisoners. And there's this like, wait, the temperature and the environment of the boat changes. Now there's great joy instead of dread. And there is profound change. This thing, this movement, this revival, like a shockwave, sweeps through the entire boat. And there's this profound change on the other side. This high security, high seas prison actually becomes the vestige of the way of Yeshua. In fact, it is attested in Dr. Browning's writings that these shackles that they would tie prisoners to on top of the boat and make them stay like out in the elements, like the worst of the worst, never had to put a single person in there. This other post that they would tie prisoners to flog them within an inch of their life if they were acting up, never used. Never even picked up the whip. Because there was revival. And there was this outpouring and there was this profound change. And what's so amazing is these prisoners, these British prisoners going over to Australia, as the boats approaching shore, they're ready to keep the revival going. They're like, all right, man, we're going to go up. We're going to spread the word of Yeshua. We're going to go do the thing. And they're like, they get off the boat and charge like the infantry. They charge like the cavalry, ready to go do their thing and continue the revival. There's this profound change. And so hopefully you see that pattern unfold of this drawing a circle around oneself, this prelude of prayer, this mass repentance, this outpouring, and this profound change that didn't stay on the boat. So even in the darkest circumstances and the most hopeless and lost of context, there was revival. I want to tell you also about the Irish revival of 1859. And I want to show you what this looks like in a nation. So at this time in the nation of Ireland, it's a time of famine spiritually. And The people, I mean, the landscape spiritually is dry and parched and withered. And the people have a hunger and a thirst, though they know not what for. And there's a fatigue and a malaise and a depression just kind of in the land of Ireland, which seems on brand. And this one minister, his name was, it's the most Irish name I've heard in my whole life, James McQuilkin. This guy named James McQuilkin, he looks like Tim Curry. James McQuilkin, that's a bad guy from Home Alone 2 for you kids who don't know. James McQuilkin is not okay with the state of Ireland at this time and how spiritually. And so he begins to draw a circle around himself and he prays for revival. And then he invites other people into it. He starts holding these Bible studies and he's like, we're going to get together. We're going to pray. And I've got a very special set of skills by which to do so. And they begin this prelude of prayer. Well, then more and more people start coming to these prayer gatherings. And eventually he stands up in this really small church and it is completely wall to wall full. In fact, there's a balcony and the balcony starts doing the little droopy thing. And like the wood starts making that noise, like an old hip, like, and the people underneath are like, oh no. And this place runneth over and they start getting nervous. And he's like, all right, everybody, this building's going to be condemned. Everybody outside. We're going to go outside. And they go out into this open field and the people, as the word goes out, as the scripture goes out, just like with King Josiah, there is this shockwave that spreads through this field in Ireland. And people, there's this, and I love this. Historians describe that the environment, there's this cold rain falling and the people begin to cry out in repentance. And these people shoo to the Lord and return, and the ground is wetted from the cold rain and the tears of their own repentance. And it is said that there's something happened out in that field, and it was, and the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, fell upon the people. And there was this beautiful unity as they were all praying together. Man, there was this power, this dunamis that compelled people to live out the way of Yeshua and to proclaim the good news of Yeshua. And there was this effusive joy on the other side of that, which led to profound change within society. In fact, on the other side of this, 100,000 people became followers of Yeshua. Now, we live in a metropolitan area, right? It's like, you know, 10,000 people or 100,000 people, you're like, okay, that's like a Falcons game. Well, joke's on you, not that many people are going to a Falcons game, okay? I've been, not that many people going there. But to us, we're like, that's kind of a big number. This was 1/10 of the population of Ireland at the time. Revival broke out and 1/10 of the population repented, received the Ruach HaKodesh, started faithfully following Yeshua, and this profound change took place. And in fact, it trickled to all aspects of society. Police officers started twiddling their thumbs with nothing to do because there was no crime, historically attested to. They're like, well, I don't know what to do. We don't have any crime to go chase down. We're going to go maybe go get a paint or something. I don't know. Like, there's nothing to do. Judges would show up with nothing on the docket today. Well, I don't know what to do. I worked hard for this degree. Now I'm not even using it. I'll join you. All right, here I go. Nothing to do because there's this profound change throughout society. And you see the pattern unfold again. There was revival. Penultimately, I want to tell you about the Azusa Street Revival of 1906. And before I do so, I want to emphasize to you, we saw in the C.S. Teresa, man, revival breaking out in the darkest, most lost, forgotten place. We see it take place in a nation and transform this nation, this tiny island nation. And now we're going to see, with deep division, how revival can break out. So in 1906, there was this man named William Joseph Seymour. And in 1906 in the U.S., this was a time of deep segregation between white people and black people. It was kind of the advent of Jim Crow laws, and our guy, Pastor Seymour, was struggling. He was oppressed and afflicted, but he had a vision for revival for all people. And so he went to seminary to start to learn. start learning the scriptures. And at this time, he decided to go, I don't know why he went here. He went to a seminary in Topeka, Kansas. I don't know who his real estate agent was, but maybe get a new one. And I don't know, have you ever been to Kansas? If you're not familiar, I'll get you familiar. Kansas is the type of place that's so flat, you can watch your dog run away for 3 days. You know what I'm saying? It's just like, yep, honey, still going. And at this time in Topeka, Kansas, William Joseph Seymour could not actually go inside the building because he was a black man. And so he would sit outside the window and listen to the teaching. And as he did this, he began to get this fire for revival. And he began to draw a circle around himself and pray for revival within that circle. And there's this prelude of prayer. A couple other people started joining him. Well, then from Topeka, he moves to Los Angeles, and in a little tiny house on this street, Azusa Street in Los Angeles, this prelude of prayer begins to like swell, and they start having these church services. And I'm telling you, these worship services are wall to wall people crying out to the Lord. And something happens on the other side of this prelude of prayer, and people start realizing how far they've turned away from the Lord, how far they've turned away, from following Yeshua. And there is this corporate, this mass shooting back, this mass repentance. And it is historically attested that on the other side of this, or as soon as this starts happening, there is, guess what? This is super predictable. There is an outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh. There's an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And we see that all of these people who are worshiping together become one. They become united. Men, and they're energized. They receive this dunamis, this power from the Ruach HaKodesh to live out the way of Yeshua and to proclaim the good news in the way of Yeshua. And there's this joy, like joy was just like belting out from the windows of this house. And in fact, secular people who are skeptical of this whole movement even wrote about it on some like typewriter stuff. And they say, wow, white men and black men worshiping together, men and women worshiping together, Jewish and Gentile worshiping together, Native and Latin worshiping together, totally blew all the societal categories out of the water because of this outpouring of the Ruach HaKodesh and this effusive joy. And this led to profound change in the city. All right, you might want to sit down for this one. Over 1,000 people become followers of Yeshua in this shockwave of profound change. 1,000 followers of Yeshua, that's awesome. But then 1,000 people sent out to go proclaim the good news and the way of Yeshua to the nations. And that circle, those circles keep getting more concentric and widespread. And we see profound change. The city of Los Angeles is transformed, and this actually launched the Pentecostal movement. This is actually called the Azusa Street Pentecost or the Azusa Street Shavuot. And so we see, even in deep division, when William Joseph Seymour probably pitched his idea of revival and everyone was like, wait, what? Here? No, you're tripping. That is a dream. That's never going to happen. Revival. The Lord sent revival. And it started with William Joseph Seymour. Well, lastly, let's talk about the Messianic movement as we land the plane, as they say. What's so amazing about this, and I've talked to some friends about this, is this was actually a century in the making. I want to kind of pan back to the 1860s. And there's a man named Joseph Rabinowitz. And he had a Messianic congregation in Moldova. And they were Jewish, they were Hebrew people, and they were followers of Yeshua. And they would gather together. And this was not like a ton of people, okay? I'm not talking about a ton of people. But Joseph Rabinowitz had a desire for revival. He had a vision for revival. You already know what he did. Began to draw a circle around himself and pray for this revival movement of the Jewish people. And then more people were invited in, and then more and more congregations started popping up. You track the history. There's this thing called the Hebrew Christian movement that arises later in the 1800s. And then what's so interesting is if the camera is like on Moldova, you like pan south to Haaretz, to Israel, and eventually spanning the centuries, Yisrael returns to Haaretz, returns to the land. They're reinstituted there. They're replanted there. And then that brings us to the 1960s. And if you're not familiar, some of you were there for this, some of you were not, there was this profound movement that started in the U.S. called the Jesus Movement. And all of these hippies who had been doing like these like mind-warping drugs and the free love movement, and honestly, talk about, no, I'm good. Shooving away from the Lord. No. Tree of life. Yeah. We're good. These hippies all of a sudden found themselves far from the Lord, but they didn't even know it. And in a time of spiritual famine, when the ground spiritually was dry and the spiritual fruit was withered, and when there's this hunger and thirst that was just being filled with drugs and engaging and indulging one's pleasures and desires, there's a prelude of prayer. And a certain group of people followed in the legacy of Rabbi Rabinowitz and started praying and drew a circle. And they started praying. And actually, out of this Pentecostal movement that was on the other side of the Azusa Street revival, it kind of started with this group of people. And they started praying for revival. And then, like only the Lord can do, all of these hippies that were far from the Lord realized how far they were. There was these church services where they were welcomed in and they were drawn in by the music, and they ultimately shooved and returned to the Lord. And there was this mass repentance of these people. And on the other side, they sought to right the wrongs. They decided to try to change the way they were doing things, and they received the gift, just like the Talmudim of Yeshua. They received the gift of the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and their eyes are open. And there was this newfound unity amongst people. It didn't matter what our ethnicity was, Jewish, Gentile, we're all following Yeshua together. There was this power to proclaim the way of Yeshua and to live it out in community together. And there's this effusive joy. And specifically, this led to profound change specifically for Jewish people. Because at this time, concurrent with this, Many Jewish people became followers of Yeshua. But something changed. Previously, what had happened is you would say, I'm a Hebrew, or I'm a Christian who happens to be Hebrew. On the other side of this event, as the Messianic movement started kind of getting that like almost like takeoff, It started changing to, I'm a Jewish follower of Yeshua. And from this revival launched the Messianic movement. And these Jewish people started realizing we can live out, we don't have to leave our Jewishness behind. We can actually live it out as followers of Yeshua, HaMashiach. And the movement started to grow and build. And now it is a worldwide movement. The Messianic movement comes from revival. Going all the way back to King Josiah, all throughout history, this movement, even in the room right now, this is a result of revival. And many Jewish people come to follow Yeshua because of it. There is a wake and profound change that can still be felt today. And so as we end today, as part of this Messianic movement, many of you who have been coming here for a long time know that Rabbi E was a pioneer in this movement, moving it forward. How many countless people, I was blessed to be at Rabbi E's funeral, how many countless people because of this revival that launched the Messianic movement, how many people have come to be followers of Yeshua, especially Jewish people becoming followers of Yeshua? Rabbi Kevin has continued this on, has taken up the banner, has charged forward. And how many people have become followers of Yeshua? How much revival has broken in? On the other side, this is still that profound change, that shockwave of revival. And man, what will happen next? How might the Lord bring about revival in the next generation, in the next generation? How many more people will the Lord draw? How much more people will be drawn to Yeshua and the way of Yeshua through the Messianic movement? And if you don't know this about me, as we end today, I have deep love and passion and camaraderie and brotherhood with the Messianic movement that goes back years and years and years and decades. And I believe in this movement, and I pray for this movement. I am a brother to this movement, and I have been feeling lately like stirrings of revival even within the movement. And I was telling Rabbi Kevin the other day, I don't know if you guys know this about me, I feel a call and draw specifically to the Jewish people. It's part of my calling that the Lord has placed on my life. And I love the partnership that exists here at Beth Hillel, as you are all in some way, shape, or form, children of revival, part of a movement launched and catalyzed in revival. In fact, in seminary, I had to write a paper about, well, who do you feel missionally called to? And mine, I was the only person at my seminary who ever wrote on this. Mine was to Jewish people. And Jewish people being able to come into a congregation where they don't have to leave their Jewishness behind. They could live it out faithfully and following Yeshua. And I have been in participation. It kind of makes me sad to say how long, because it makes me feel old. But I've been in relationship with this place since 2017. And so ending today, I feel a passion and fervor. I want to invite all of you to start now drawing a circle around yourself and praying for revival within that circle. Maybe even particular, yeah, your life, but maybe I would suggest even the movement in general. Let us all continue to repent and re-repent, shuv and reshuv to the Lord. And may us all continue to live and walk by the Ruach HaKodesh. And may we all be part of this profound change as we invite others in to the way of Yeshua. And so as we end today, may we pray, Lord, send revival. Lord, send revival. Lord, send revival. And may it begin with me and with us and go out from there. And so may we live towards that end. May we hope towards that end. And may we pray towards that end. And as we do, let us be expectant upon what the Lord might do. Let us be expectant at what Yeshua might bring about, bringing dead things to life and making sure lost things are found. And may we live with that expectation to always and ever show up here to worship and bring an umbrella. Grace and peace to you. Please pray with me.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Rabbi Kevin. Please like, subscribe, and share this link with a friend. We would be grateful to receive your tax-deductible gift to further the good news of Messiah Yeshua. To make a contribution, please click on the PayPal link in the description. Also, to view our regular services, click the link in the description for our YouTube channel. If you would like more information about Yeshua the Messiah, or how you can become part of our Beth Hillel family, please visit our website at www.bethhillel.org. That's BETHHALLEL.org. Or call 770-641-3000. If you are in the Metro Atlanta area, please visit us for an Arab Shabbat service, Friday nights at 8 o'clock, or Shabbat services, Saturday mornings at 11. God bless and shalom.